All right, you all should found Philippians chapter 1 by now, right? And I call today's study, What Are You Living For? And if you read The Shepherd, the Sheep, and the Bulletin, I actually clarified it really should be, Who Are You Living For? Because that's what determines what you're living for. Who are you living for? If you live for you, what was that? I heard somebody once say, if you're all wrapped up in yourself, you make a pretty small package. There's a lot bigger things in the world than just you, your wants, your desires. And we'll talk about that today more. But it's, I don't know, have you been paying attention? It's all about, I'm making sure you have been paying attention. Because that's our motto at Calvary Chapel Eagle. It's all about Jesus. All right, so it's been said, and I think I put this in the bulletin, that you don't really have something worth living for until you have something worth dying for. And that really challenged me as a young Christian when I heard that. I thought, is that true? Let's just say I do believe there's an element of truth to it. And I think that we should weigh that out and think, is there something that I'd be willing to die for? Whether it's in times of persecution, you know, deny Christ or die, and all the different scenarios we've seen. Is there anything that means so much to you that you're willing to lay your life down for it? Because you really aren't going to totally live for that cause unless you're also willing to die for that cause. Ooh, we're starting out way too deep, huh? I'm going to stop this. I walked into the wrong church. This is, they want like 100% commitment from me. No, we don't. The Lord does, okay? I'm not asking you to be 100% committed to this church, but to the Lord, okay? Now, I'm going to start right out with a fill-in, okay? Because I'm going to pray in a moment and give you a little introduction, but I want to start right out with a fill-in. Get your attention right up front. It's in your bulletin. Here it is. What gives life most value is not merely the experience of living, but the purpose of your life. And that's what we want to talk about today. What is the purpose of your life? Does your life have a purpose? Or is it just, well, get up, eat, go to work, come home, eat, go to sleep, get up. I mean, that's an existence. But I hope your life has more meaning than that. You know, Paul says later in today's text in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That should give you a little bit of a feel of where we're going with this or where Paul is going to take us as we study this text. And, you know, we're going to take a close look at Paul's philosophy of life because we want to learn from him. And hopefully, Paul's philosophy, to live as Christ, to die as gain, will rub off on us because it should. This isn't just the philosophy of apostles. This isn't just the way ministers should think. This is the way Christians should think. And so, Father, we ask you right now in Jesus' name that as we study your word, that you help us to move forward and grow spiritually, to become more what we ought to be, less what we should not be, Lord God. Father, I know that when we talk about ministers and just regular Christians, so many people draw a line and don't realize we're all called to ministry. And so, Lord, as we study this text, draw us near, change our hearts, Lord God, because we can't change our, we could change our minds, but we can't change our hearts. Only you could do that. Change our hearts that we might be what we ought to be. That verse 21 here will maybe even be something that we could actually say and mean it. Have your way. Speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to a dear audience that he dearly loves. The Philippians, he personally led most of them to the Lord. He was the first one who ever came through. It was the first church in Europe was to the Philippians, and Paul went through there, and long story, we talked about this in our introduction of the book, but he went through there and he preached the gospel, and he knows and loves many of them in a personal way, and so that's why he spoke to them in such a tender way. We looked at this last week, like he says in verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, one of the things I was talking to a friend recently is it's important to recognize the difference between when the Bible is talking, when Paul, for instance, is writing to a specific group of people, or when this is for everyone. I mean, we shouldn't go, oh, Paul wants to be with me. He's not writing to you like that, okay? He's writing to the Philippians. It's amazing how many people claim every verse like it's personal to them. Well, understand the context, understand the flow of this. that this is the relationship Paul had with the Philippian Christians. Now, within this, there's doctrinal truth, absolutely, that we can lay hold of and embrace. But it just dawned on me now as I'm reading this, that make sure you understand the context. He goes on to say, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. By the way, that is for everyone. Okay, he's praying for the Philippians. I want you to grow in your walk with the Lord. I want you to grow in faith. And yet, you know, of course, that definitely applies to all of us. Now, as he spoke to them in this tender way, the Philippian Christians have already seen Paul go through so much. They've seen him go through persecution. Even when he was in Philippi, he was thrown in jail for a time, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 16. But he's now in prison again. You know, the Philippians are getting a letter from Paul. It seems like they just know him as the ex-con Paul. You know, he was in prison in their town, and now he's in Rome under Praetorian guard, under house arrest. And, they hear about this, and Paul writes to them to encourage them. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. Paul actually, it's amazing. You stop and think about it. He doesn't complain. Boy, if we were in prison, I'm falsely accused. I didn't do anything wrong. All my letters would be petitions to the government, you know, the governor. Look, give me a grant. I'm free. I'm innocent. Take a DNA test. You know, Paul was just like chilling, because we're going to see the Romans 8:28 principle in a moment here. He encourages them and said in our first verse for today is verse 12. We left off here. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard, the Praetorian guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and they're even more bold to speak the word without fear. And so what's happening here is this is a great picture of the Romans 8:28 principle. You've heard this before, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to make sure you understand what the good is. Because sometimes, you know, even unbelievers, they say, well, everything works together for the good. Well, not necessarily, because that verse, by the way, says, for those who are the called according to his purpose, for those who love God. If you're a Christian, if you love the Lord and you've been called into his service, then God's working a good through everything that happens in your life. You know, the people in the world are going, oh, it all works out for good. Well, no, not really. Not for everybody. For the believer, absolutely, okay? And so realize what the good means. Here's your next fill-in. The good really means the good. It doesn't mean you get everything the way you like it, okay? It means for the good, and the good is God's will. There's your missing word. The good is God's will. And there's more, the spread of the gospel and the furtherance of God's kingdom. Not your kingdom, not your financial prosperity, how some preachers would make it sound, not everything, you know, your best entertainment. There's so many things, the way people paint this. Well, it all works out for me. No, it doesn't work out. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. And so you got to keep this in mind, what it means when the Bible says all things work together for the good. It's talking about, from God's perspective, he knows what's good because he knows what his will is. As a matter of fact, one of the things that is clear as you look at verse 12, it says, for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, the good is not our comfort. The good is not our great entertainment. Had a good time. Everything works out for my good time. No, 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 no. You know, sometimes God even works out bad things in your life for good. Oh, bad things can't be good. Yes, they can. Paul's in prison right now. And God's doing a great work in prison. And by the way, when some of you feel like you're in prison right now, oh, don't raise your hand. But sometimes we think, oh, I'm imprisoned in this job. I'm in prison in this obligation, this debt I'm imprisoned in. I'm in prison as a parent. I got 101 kids. I'm in prison. I'm in prison in this marriage. You could be in prison in a lot of ways, but I'm telling you something. if you submit to the Lord and let him have his way, God is doing a work in your little prison. And I like the way Phillips translation puts Romans 8:28. He says, moreover, we know that those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. There's another good way of putting it, okay? So, for instance, let's just look at Paul for a moment. He's in prison, and you think, well, that can't be good. A man of God who's innocent, didn't do anything wrong, in prison? You know what? If Paul wasn't in prison, he might not have written Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those letters that we cherish in our Bible. They were all written from prison. Sometimes God has to put us in prison to get us to do what he needs us to do. You know, I mean, I'm trapped in this situation, in this agreement, in this marriage. You fill in the blank, whatever you're whining about, God has you there. And because he has you there, you stay where he put you. Don't jailbreak. Stay where he put you and say, Lord, bring your will out of this. It's the Romans 8:28 principle, and once you learn it and just flow with it, you'll see God working even in your confining prison-type situations, okay? Because that's where Paul wrote so many of his epistles that we love. Here's your next fill-in. God didn't waste Paul's time during the Roman imprisonment. God never wastes our time, though we may waste it by not knowing or seeking God's purpose for our lives at the moment, okay? God will not allow you, or he won't waste your time, but you can waste your time. You could go, oh, okay, I'm getting out of this marriage. I'm getting out of this job. I'm getting out. You know, there's jobs I didn't like that I had to stay in until the Lord showed me when, you know. There was even a time in our marriage where it's like, oh, God, believe it, we've been married almost 45 years. Let me tell you something before I tell you this story. We are in love, okay? Things are good. We're in love. But there was a time that I used to pray, oh, God, I can't handle this. Kill one of us. Take your pick. Now, I found out later, after the Lord healed our marriage, Linda confessed to me, she was praying, Lord, kill him. Okay? Aren't you glad sometimes God just doesn't answer some of your prayers? Okay? Because it's worth it all. We hung in there. We worked through it. And now things are good. I mean, we never dreamt things could be so good. We're blessed. We love each other. We love working together, serving together in the ministry. That's the way the Lord works. But you've got to know God's will, and you've got to seek God's will, and not always looking for a way of escape, because you could end up running from God's will and not knowing it, okay? Because sometimes, what was it? One person once said that marriage is God's rock tumbler. That's how they make things shiny and new, you know, rock tumble. And so I'm just talking marriage as one example, but there's a lot of things in your life that you think, oh, I keep hitting my head because you're in a rock tumbler. God's refining you. God is working something out. Let him do his work. Don't run. You could set God's plan for your life back. I really believe that. If you run from that situation, you know, for instance, marriage. Oh, I'm getting off where I never planned on. Okay. You know, right now you're in a tough situation in your marriage. Well, I need a different wife. I need a new one. Yeah, her, that's it. Oh, you could be jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. And I've seen people go through spouse after spouse or just run after affairs, all kinds of things where they really set themselves back to where they could be if they would have just stuck with the plan and let the Lord do his work. Can I exhort you in that before I move on in this text? What do you consider confinement in your life today? What do you consider a prison? What are you resenting? Let the Lord work in that situation, because we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God. That's your part. Love God and trust him for the rest. To those who are the called according to his, did you hear that? His purpose. Not, well, I'm called to do my purpose. You got it all wrong, okay? So anyway, I think we've beat that one into the ground. Verse 13, then Paul writes, he continues, so that it has become evident that the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, which are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now let's look at a couple things that's happened because of his imprisonment. it was used by God in many levels. First of all the palace guards, this is Caesar's palace, all the palace guards, you know, he was not just in a dark dungeon. He was chained to a guard. And I think someone said they went on 4-hour, 6-hour shifts. I forget exactly what it was. But that means a new person, a new victim for Paul every 4 hours. And they know, they're saying to their friends, pray for me. I'm going to have to hear about Jesus for the next 4 hours. I'm going in, you know, doing my time. And so Paul was sharing the gospel. So what Paul actually says in verse 13 is the whole palace guard knows about my situation. He's excited about it. We're thinking, poor Paul. Paul's going, yeah, I get to share the gospel with guys who would never hear the gospel if they weren't chained to me, huh? So keep that in mind. But God's working in other ways. As a matter of fact, it says that I think that Christians who might have once been in fear because of persecution, now because of Paul's imprisonment, that fear is gone because they saw a couple different things. They saw that Paul could have joy even in the midst of this trial. They're getting letters from him with little happy faces on it, you know. He's sending emojis, you know. Yippee! He's happy. He's good. And so those who are all afraid and paranoid, you know, we let our fears run away way too much. And Paul modeled, look, it's okay. I did the worst, your worst fears come upon me. I'm in prison. But I'm chained to a guy. I get to tell him about Jesus. Oh my goodness. Help us to learn from that, okay? They also saw that God would take care of Paul, even in an adverse situation. He was okay. It didn't kill him. Now, you know what? By the way, we all eventually will die. Sorry to, spoiler alert. We will. But, you know, along the way, God was taking care of Paul. And then they also saw that God could still use Paul even in prison. Whatever your prison is, understand God has not lost control. God can still use you. And as a matter of fact, if you just get that through your head, you'll enjoy prison, okay? Whatever your prison is. God will use you if you let him. But if you're always fighting, looking for a way out and complaining and whining, well, then you could just kind of spoil the whole thing. God has got some good plans for you. You got to go with the program. He's got some good things for you, okay? Now, then Paul, as he's trying to encourage them about good things happening from his imprisonment, he says something quite odd about what was going on while he was in prison, what was going on the outside. Listen to this in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Now that can't be true because every preacher is good, right? Even in Paul's day, he's saying, you know what? There's some people who got all the wrong motivation. You know, nowadays we look at like some guys are looking to get rich. Believe me, I don't think it's the way to get rich. But they get popularity, fame. I've known people got in ministry because I think they just love to have people listen to them talk. But there's all different wrong motives to be in ministry. Now, Paul says that they're actually trying to get me in trouble. He says, some preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former, envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my chains. It's like there's a spirit of competition, and they're trying to get Paul in trouble. I don't get it. There's some things about this, I admit. Some things about this I don't really understand. But I do understand competition in ministry. I do understand that in ministry sometimes there's jealousy. Sometimes there's ugly criticism of one another and a spirit of competition, which should not be, which, by the way, you won't find a hint of it in Paul's life. And he says in verse 17, but the latter, meaning those who preach Christ with a good motive, they're doing it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, I love Paul's attitude here, and we should all adapt this because it seems to indicate that even in the early church, there was some fleshy competition among the ministry workers, and it seems that some were even glad that Paul was in prison. Maybe their competition, they thought, was out of the way, you know, and they were preaching for their own gain, their own popularity, and I can't tell you much more than that about then. I could tell you about now, but I don't know. There's a lot of mystery about this. But I could tell you one thing, that Paul had no such spirit of jealousy. He had no such spirit of competition. As a matter of fact, even those who preached the gospel with wrong motives, Paul was happy that the gospel was being preached. Did you see that in there? He says, in verse 18, it says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I will rejoice." Yes, I will rejoice. You know what? I think that's one of the biggest problems among Christians today. Competition. Why does that church do things this way? And how come that church does this? And you know what? If they're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, if they're preaching Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, then hallelujah. Paul is happy that Christ has preached. We got to get over this division thing. I think it's one of the most harmful things in the church today. My friend Matt Slick always says that the Christian firing squad is a circle. They just shoot one another. Or at least they wait until wounded, then they shoot the wounded, right? Ridiculous, okay? Now, Paul's attitude was like this. If you preach the true gospel, I don't care what your motives are. If your motives are bad, God will deal with you. But at least the gospel is preached. Huh? I like that. Now, a little side note, because some of you guys are going, what about all those cults? Well, there are false gospels. There is false doctrine, like the cults, okay? The cults, if you really look deep enough, you find out that most of the cults don't even have the right Jesus, okay? The Jesus of Mormonism, forgive me, but I'm going to tell you. The Jesus of Mormonism was the spirit brother of Lucifer, whose father was a man who evolved to be a god. And there was gods that, as a matter of fact, the Mormon theology is that you can, if you be a good Mormon and play all your cards right, you could become a god someday. And all you men, you get to have your own planet and be a god over that planet with all your spirit wives. That's why marriage is eternal, by the way, in the Mormon religion, okay? It gets weirder and weirder. The more you know their gospel, that's not the gospel, okay? The Jehovah's Witness Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And after he died, he didn't resurrect. He went back to being Michael the Archangel, okay? So the cults don't have the right Jesus, and they don't preach the right gospel. But I'll tell you something, when I hear accusations against other churches, and there's lots of them going on right now, beware of YouTube, okay? There's good, bad, and ugly on YouTube. There's accusations, and then there's podcasts against all these other churches. You know the first thing I do? I don't look for, really, tell me all the things that's bad about them, because you could always, you know what, I'm glad they didn't have cell phones when I was a young pastor, because they would have caught some stupid stuff that I've said, or dumb things I brought into the church wanting to experience God that I regret. And they'll go on YouTube, "Pastor Mike, he's not really a Christian. He's a cultist." Stop. YouTube can be dangerous, okay? And what happens now is what I do, and I recommend this, when you hear accusations against other churches, go to that church's website, read their statement of faith, find out what they believe and what they preach, and if they believe in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they believe that Jesus Christ is not just a son of God, but he's God the Son, if they believe in the deity of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the authority of the Word of God, then I'm happy to count them as my brother. And okay, now, so we got to be careful. There's a witch hunt going on right now. Okay, it's really depressing. There's a witch hunt going on right now, and it's got me stirred up. And you know what? Actually, what I do is I'm a little bit of a rebel. When I hear somebody picking out a certain church or a certain group, right now there's certain musical groups that they say, that's from a cult church. I listen to as much of that music as I can. I'm going to listen and I'm going to go, what is it? And you know what? If you give it a chance, I'll go to those websites and I'll listen to the music and I'm there. It's like, I bear witness. This is worship. Especially when I see thousands of young people proclaiming the name of Jesus and shouting out, "Take my life, I give my life to you, you are mine, you are the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords." They're singing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They're singing about the lordship of Christ in their life. "I surrender my life to you." It's like, oh, I get jealous. I go, oh, I can't fight against us. I want more. I want to see more. I wish that we had that many young people. I wish that our old people would be that passionate about God, you know? Okay, and you know, some they look at it and go, "Well, the music's too loud, and the decibel level is hypnotic." They said that about the Jesus movement too, when I got saved.
Well, if you listen, there's certain patterns.
One podcast I listened to said, listen very carefully. This organ keeps playing the same pattern over and over again in the background. They're trying to hypnotize you. That is called music. Just be careful. There's all kinds of stupid stuff, and it gets me mad. What I do is I go right to their websites. Now I'm listening to that music. I'm going. And at night, I put on my Bose noise-canceling headphones I told you about. And I listen, and at night I just worship the Lord because it's right on. Now, are there every now and then you could find a word that they could have used a better word than reckless. But I know the heart of it, the spirit of it. These kids love the Lord. So be careful. Guard your heart against this criticism. Because Paul says, you know what? By the way, some of these churches, maybe they might even have some of their leaders have wrong motives. Well, then shut them down. No. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Paul says, even when they speak with wrong motives, even some of them are false, but they're preaching the gospel, I rejoice. I'm with you, Paul. I'm with you. Because I am not going to fight against my brethren, and I'm not going to jump on all that. Okay, now, I put way too much in there about this, because let me see. The current witch hunt going on, I'm going to just read it because I'm going to get it messed up. On social media and YouTube, Christians are attacking one another, even to the point of insisting that we don't sing the worship songs that come out of those churches. I know some of you have heard this. Could I tell you, I've even had some people ask me about those churches because they're offended at what they heard. And I give them my answer, and within a couple weeks, they're gone because they can't worship songs from those churches. Guard your heart, folks. I'm very picky about worship songs. It has to be biblical, has to be Christ-honoring, has to lead us into his presence, that we're going to worship the true God. I don't care what you want to say about those churches. If the music fits that criteria, I'm good. Sometimes those churches, by the way, are a bit, because some of them are a little fringe. Have you ever belonged to a Pentecostal church? There's some weird stuff. I mean, I've seen stuff they post on YouTube. Look at what they do with that church. And it's stuff that happens in Pentecostal churches, and that's why we're not a Pentecostal church, you know? There's weird stuff, but they're brethren, and sometimes they let things go a little bit too far, especially when you have young people and you work them up. You could get young people to do crazy things, scream or fall down and holler, and sometimes you have somebody who's a little mentally disturbed, emotionally ill, and they go to a church like that, it might stir them up to maybe go too far. And then I've seen YouTube videos with a big arrow pointing, that guy just received a demonic spirit from going to that church. You know what? Look around. There's nobody else doing that. But that guy, maybe he's mentally ill. Maybe he's got an issue. If I was a pastor at one of those churches and I saw that happen, I'd be the one walking up to that young man and saying, brother, come on, let's go talk. What's going on? What's happening in your heart? Minister to him. So just be careful. There's so much trash out there. Trashing churches. And, you know, you just got to understand what Pentecostal is, okay? And sometimes it's just because those churches play loud music. Loud music is wrong. You know what? They play that certain style of music. It's called modern music, okay? And we did that. We went through this in the Jesus movement. And it's just like we had all the same accusations. You know, when I was a young Christian in the hippie Jesus movement, all the traditional churches used to say, they're all doing drugs and having sex. It's all weird. Well, I didn't know anybody doing that. Everybody I knew loved the Lord. And I, you know what? Dear beloved Vernon McGee, bless his heart, I love him. But he even he had a hard time with it. He'd go, and those people bringing electric guitars into the church, and they're playing rock and roll in the church, and it's so loud that you just want to wear earplugs. And it's like, come on, is this something new? What we're seeing today, by the way, I am getting off on this. Okay, let me just tell you. We've been praying for revival at Calvary Chapel Eagle. One of the ways I believe God wants to revive us in worship. is that we just pull out the stops and just worship our God and don't just sit there looking at our phone during worship or kind of waiting, thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch. When it's time for worship, we worship. And by the way, worship is not just to prepare your heart to hear the pastor. No. You know what worship is for? Worship. Worship is for worship. When worship time comes, you should be pouring out your heart to God because it's the therapy of heaven and because God deserves your worship. He deserves your praise. He deserves your everything. When we worship God, I want to have a worshiping church. So guess what? We start changing things around a little bit, start doing focus on worship. We do worship at the end, after the word, because the word prepares your heart for worship. That's what it does. And you start really getting into worship. And guess what? The first attack that comes out is against worship. Oh, I can't go to church that plays those kind of songs. Well, guess what? You're only going to hear songs from this church that is biblical, Christ-glorifying, Christ-honoring, and prompts you to surrender your life to God. If you find anything else, you let me know, okay? But if that's what it is, then you worship. Okay, a little bit of sneak peek of what's going on behind the scenes. Okay, so I wrote something down, and we're going to finish it off. I'm just going to read it because I'm just, let me talk, and I'll go on and on. This is how I feel about the criticism raised against some of those churches today, bringing thousands of young people to worship the name of Jesus. Oh, it brings me to tears. Whether all the leaders of those movements have pure motives or not, I don't know. But I do know that the name of Jesus is being preached. The songs they are singing are proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The praises of thousands of young people are passionately proclaiming surrender to God and calling on the Lord Jesus to truly be Lord of every area of their lives. Anybody have a problem with that? No way. No way. So I'm moving forward, my friends. Okay, verse 18. A little sidetrack, but I think it was something... some of you guys who've been around the inner circles, you know there's a real battle going on, witch hunt, and I've been upset about it. And there, I finally spewed it out, okay? Now, verse 18, Philippians 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. He says it again. And yes, I will rejoice. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but in all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified. I'd underline that in my Bible. That's it. That Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you see the attitude of Paul? God, help me to be more like that. Paul says, I want boldness, and I want to make sure I live in such a way that Christ will be magnified whether I live or die, by life or by death. He's more concerned about Christ being magnified than he is whether he lives or dies. God, help us. That's what Christians should be like. Help me, Lord God, to have the right heart. That's the right heart. Paul's modeling for us, and he's modeling for the Philippians, but he's modeling for us what the right heart should be. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope. What is this earnest expectation and hope? It actually is that in all boldness, Christ would be magnified and he wouldn't be afraid to die. Whatever it takes, Lord, whether by life or death. Whether you take me home, you're going to see in a moment why he's not afraid of that. We're going to talk about your small groups. Are you afraid to die? And what drives you? What makes you want to live? Okay. Now, before we look to that famous verse in verse 21 that I talked about, that really is one of the focal points of today's message, I want you not to miss a key thing about prayer in verse 19. Look back at verse 19. It says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know what? Can I just tell you this? Your prayers matter. Matter of fact, at our midweek, no, it was one of our leaders' meetings. I let our leaders know, and I'm inviting anybody who wants to join me. Is my brother and I have been in ministry. My younger brother, who's on staff at a large church in California, we have committed that we're taking one day a week to fast and pray. And then in the middle of that day, he calls me, and we pray together. We talk about what the Lord's doing, what's going on, and we talk about and we pray. So I want to encourage you. You might want to just take one day a week, one meal a week, whatever you can handle. I know we all have different dietary and health needs, but pray that the Lord does a revival in your life and in your church. Pray for me, okay? But pray, because Paul is showing you in verse 19 that I think my confidence is that I'm going to be delivered through your prayer. I think he's saying prayers matter. Otherwise, if everything's just written in stone and it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, what you pray, then just kind of robot through it. Don't worry about a thing. You know, we'll do the, how do you do it? I don't know. The robot. Okay. But don't tell me that prayer doesn't make a difference. Don't tell me that everything's already written in stone. Your prayers matter. Your prayers make a difference. So pray. Pray for your country. Please pray for your country. Pray for your pastor. Please. Pray for the sick. Pray for your family. But pray. I don't know what to pray for. There's lots of things to pray for. If you don't know, write me. I'll give you my list, okay? There's things to pray for. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. How could he say that? There's just nothing to talk to, right? No. You know how you pray without ceasing? For one thing, if your heart is filled with praise, one of the ways to pray without ceasing is always giving praise and glory to God. You know, just thank God and just, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you. Sometimes I pray while I'm eating. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name. If you follow me around, sometimes you see me eating with one hand up in the air. Oh, Lord. The others that got the fork. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I love food. Okay. My girdle is starting to pop. But I'm telling you something. You can pray with thanksgiving. You can pray every time you hear about somebody is sick. Stop right there and pray. Get on our prayer chain. We'll send you the prayer requests. We get them all the time. Watch the news. Oh, Lord. Something happens in the news. You go, oh, Lord. Right now, I just stop. Pause the. Most of you guys all have TiVo or something that's paused. And, Lord, I pray right now for that situation. There's always something to pray. You know, I had a friend who taught me this, that I used to go on mission trips with a friend who did prison ministry. And it kind of shocked me first time I saw him do that. But we'd be driving down the street, and all of a sudden an ambulance would go by. And right, they all start praying, Lord, we just pray right now for that person who they're going to get, that you save that person, that he comes to know you. And it's like, I thought, wow, that's a really cool idea. You hear an ambulance, pray for the person they're going to help. You know, learn to be a person of prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer will change you. And then prayer will also change other things. Paul says that I look forward to my deliverance through your prayer. Okay? Now, we'll get to that verse 21. Verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I know some of you are going, well, that sounds like a death wish. There is inappropriate death wishes. I've known people. Some of the most dangerous people, by the way. Come to think of it, that's good. I knew, I had a guy who was out to get me years ago as a young pastor, and he didn't care whether he lived or died. They're the most dangerous. That's why terrorists, the suicide bombers and all this, they're not worried about their own safety. They just want you dead, right? So when somebody doesn't care whether they live or die, I think that's really the most dangerous people, even if they're not really strong or smart. They're just dangerous, okay? But I think a Christian who doesn't care whether he lives or dies, he just wants to live for the Lord no matter what, he's dangerous to the devil. He's dangerous for the kingdom. He's dangerous for all the right reasons, okay? And so Paul gives us the proper and godly perspective of what a godly death wish should look like, okay? And this is also a great way, by the way, to test to see if your priorities are right before God. Can you say this? You go, I think I'm pretty good with the Lord. Really? Can you say, to live is Christ, to die is gain, and mean it? It's a good test. You want to know where you're at spiritually? Can you say, I'm living for the Lord, and if the Lord wants to take me home, I'm ready to go. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep living for him, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's not just an apostle philosophy. That's not a ministry pastor philosophy. That is a Christian worldview that we should all hold, okay? Now, Paul goes on to explain this a little bit further, which I think is beautiful. Let's start from verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain on in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, you know, I really want to go be with the Lord, but I don't want to be so selfish. I want to, as long as I'm here, you guys need my help. What an attitude. What a proper philosophy to model for us all, not just the Philippians, but for us all. He goes, you know what? The Lord wants to take me home. He could take me. But you know what? I think it's important that I stick around for your sake. That's Paul's attitude. Now, this thought right away eliminates three false doctrines. So here's your next fill-in. It might be your last one, I think. This thought from the apostle immediately eliminates several false doctrines. You might have a problem with some of the spelling, but just sound it out, okay? Number one is the doctrine of annihilation. Some people believe that when you die, you die. It's all over with. You just die. You're gone. You are no more. But Paul says, no. If I'm going to go, I go to be with the Lord, and I'm good with that. So you know that there is life after death, okay? The second doctrine that is dealt with here that a lot of people don't realize is the doctrine of purgatory. Some of you may be aware that the doctrine of purgatory teaches that nobody's good enough to go to heaven, so when you die, you have to burn it off at a little bit of hell, right? Which is false doctrine. That's not true at all. Or Paul would say, for me to live as Christ, to die is 50 years in purgatory. And no, that's not it. You die, you depart to be with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches nothing about a purgatory, a place where you have to burn off or pay for some of your sins. Either Christ paid for your sins, and that's good enough, or we all in trouble, okay? Jesus paid it all. Isn't that how the song goes? All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for your sins. And either he paid for it by his death on the cross, and you don't owe anything, or I'll never get out of purgatory, okay? I'm just telling you. You got to get it right. Now, one more. There's another doctrine that is eliminated by this thought is soul sleep. Soul sleep is the concept that, and a lot of people believe this, some good people believe this, that when you die, you just go to sleep spiritually until the trumpet sounds and then you raise up. Now, I believe that we're already with the Lord from other scriptures. Time doesn't permit. I could go through the whole thing again. But other scriptures say, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're right there with him, okay? But Paul didn't say, well, to stay here and be alive is work, hard work, living for you guys, trying to help you out, but to die is a long dirt nap. He didn't say that. That is not the philosophy of Scripture. When you die, you go to be with the Lord, okay? So this is what a healthy, proper perspective of Christian life is. And I think we should all have this, is that if we live, we live for Christ. If we die, we live forever with Christ, okay? We can't lose. You can't, if you're a child of God, you can't lose. But don't waste your life right now. Live for him now. Let him use your life so that others will come to know him as well. Now, I found a little quote from Spurgeon about like an allegory of a ship departing from earth and taking us to heaven. He's so poetic about everything. Let me just read it to you. Spurgeon says, Paul knew that if he did depart, the journey would not be long. The sail is spread. The soul is launched upon the deep. How long will be its voyage? How many wearying winds must beat upon the sail ere it be reefed to the port of peace? Spurgeon. How often shall that soul be tossed upon the waves before it comes to the sea that knows no storm? Oh, tell it. Tell it everywhere. Yon ship that has just departed is already at its haven. It did but spread its sail, and it was there. You know, read Spurgeon. He's good stuff, okay? Now, Paul's godly heart as a man of God and as a minister was this. Let's look now at verse 25. Being confident of this, that knowing that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul's saying, you know what? I know God's not finished with me. I'm ready to go, but I know God's not finished with me because there's still work to be done, and I'm gonna pour my life out for you, and I'm looking forward to the next time I get together with you and hang out with you. And how could you not appreciate Paul's attitude here, okay? Now, let me take time before we wrap things up, and we're going to have, by the way, we're going to end with some more worship. And I want to tell you something. God inhabits the praises of his people. You don't just go, oh, it's more music. No, it's worship. It's just music if you listen to it. If all you do is listen to it, it's just music. If you sing along and worship God, then it's worship, and it is therapy for your soul, and it is glorifying God, and you are doing what you were created to do. Do you know that we are created to be worshipers? I believe that that's why there's so many people into weird things, because they're not following the Lord, and they have other idols in their life, because we're created to be worshipers. And if you're not worshiping the Lord, because of the way you're wired, you're going to worship something. Maybe it's just you. Maybe you're going to worship you. Maybe you're going to worship pleasure, money, sex, power. People find all kinds of things to worship because we were wired to be worshipers. You're either going to worship God or you're going to worship something you ought not worship. So be worshipers of God. In a moment, we're going to do that. I encourage you, don't slip out early. You'll miss the potluck anyway. No, don't just go to the kitchen either, okay? Let me read this in the New Living Translation, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which is far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better if I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you and grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ, not in me, in Christ Jesus, because of what he's doing through me. God is good, and this is the right attitude that every Christian should have. And so let's prepare our hearts for worship. Many times I've heard even pastors say, worship prepares people's heart for the word. There may be a truth to that, but I think the proper perspective is the word prepares your heart for worship. Father, we bow before you. You are the King of Kings, Jesus. You are the Lord of Lords. You deserve all the glory and honor and praise. And Lord, I pray that you set our hearts right. Lord, I pray that you put our priorities in order. And Lord, I pray that you change our hearts. Do what we can't do. We could change our minds, but only you could change our hearts, Lord God. Change our hearts, Lord. Lord, we surrender our will to yours, and we ask you to make us what we ought to be. We ask that we'd be pleasing in your sight, and that wherever you take us, whatever we do, that it would be for the furtherance of the gospel, that it would be for the good, not just our good. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do that work that is needful in our life. And before we sing the first song, if you are just peeking in from in outside looking in and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you're listening on the internet or you're listening later date on the radio, you need Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again because we are sinners destined for hell without him. And God made a way that you could be saved and not just go to heaven. Heaven is all about Jesus. He made a way that you could be forgiven of your sins and spend eternity with him because he is what heaven is. Jesus is heaven. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without him. And so right now, just whisper a little prayer. If you're far from God and you want to be brought near and you know that you need forgiveness, just whisper a little prayer. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're the Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I put my trust in you. Be my Lord. And be my Savior. Be Lord of my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hit